It's the hour of truth. So Walthall and myself I'm starting to go into my radio persona. Really, why we're here again, man. It's power, love, and a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. Power, love. Okay, I may have love. Sometimes I have power. Sound mind is eluding me. What can I say? It is, but the Lord's word is true, and I'm just going to hang my hat on that. We're just talking about Peter. Peter's transformation, having gone from denying Jesus to walking past the beggar at the beautiful gate, saying, you know, silver and gold have I none, that which I have, I say rise and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the power in the transformative operation of the gospel in the lives of those who receive it. And there is no reason for us to walk around with heads full of mush and in doubt as to whether he's equipped us to do what he says he's equipped us to do or not. A lot of those problems are problems that are in us. It's one thing to say, as a father, say, son, all right, I've given you provisions and stuff. You need to do what I want you to do today, so here it is. It's one thing to say, yes, sir, no problem. I'm going to do what I will take these and be thankful for them and go do what you want me to do. But what frequently happens is the father makes the provision to the son. The son looks back at the father and goes, this is pretty crappy tools here. What kind of... God, you just hate me, don't you? That's really what's going on here. You just hate me. I'd much rather be sitting in front of the TV with a cheeseburger and some fries and watching a football game. But you're not righteous at all. You're just a mean old dirty, rotten dirtbag. Now, which one of the two are we most like? See, that's the cut.
All right, you know, and I mean, when you're sitting there talking, what comes to my mind is what separates us from having those tools is that we believe that he's actually given us those tools to do, or even give us the wisdom or the ability or any of these things to actually go and do that which he has given us to do. It's, you know, I mean, I look at the big disconnect there is just the unbelief in that. I mean, both are hand in hand. I mean, what you're talking about is the attitude about it. And the other thing is the belief, you know, but usually what follows unbelief is the attitude behind it, because you want to justify yourself in not believing that which he has given you to do.
Right.
You can actually go do. It's like, right. Son, I want you, here's a hammer, here's nails, here's wood, here's a saw. I want you to go and build me a shed, for an example. And you go, that's nice you giving me all these things to do this with, but I don't know how. I'll show you. Yeah, but I don't know how. I'll show you. And then you never just see, and what ends up happening is like, I just can't do it. And you walk away, you never even picked it up, you never even tried. You didn't even step out in faith to go do it. And then you want to walk away and go, yeah. Then the attitude of part that comes in. The cheeseburger and fries in the front of the TV. Because I tell you, I mean, it's... Well, I think I was just sharing with Paul something that's given me to do that I'm just like absolutely afraid of. And I remember last time going through it was just an absolute waste of time. Didn't seem like we got anywhere. However, what I thought of it just makes no sense. It wasn't a waste of time in this sense. But to me, I'm looking at it going, oh my gosh, this is this is too hard. I haven't even engaged in it yet because I'm afraid to. But nevertheless, need to be engaged, and just sitting here talking with Polly is just the solution of that to happen. But
if you don't know what you're doing, it's best to do it quicker.
If I don't know what I'm doing, it seems to take a lot longer.
You know, the thing is, yeah, and some of it is having to war against unbelief. But the testimony of Scripture is that He's given us everything we need to do everything He's told us to do.
Amen.
Now, if you're able to take that and run with that, then you're not sitting in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, from such turn away. But if you can't take that and run with it, then your faith, and I use the air quotes, your faith is a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. You got nothing working in your life to cause anybody to say, that's different than that. Them. They don't do that stuff in their church, but they do it here, and it works. And
you know, and what I was talking about, because you talk about that, I'm sitting in the back going, or even with Steve's service, he was saying that it's one thing to say that you believe God, and I'm going, I'm having a hard time saying I do believe God. I mean, have I believed God in the past? Yes. Has the Lord done mighty works and has delivered me out of the mouth of the lion many times? Yes. Okay. I mean, but so did He with the children of Israel.
Right.
Do you know what I'm saying?
But in the end, they didn't please Him at all.
Right. And, you know, I sit back. I mean, do I believe God? Well, it depends. You know, Paul says, yeah, it depends on what time of day it is and where I'm at. And because that's a subject that it's easy to talk about the provision of the Lord when He's provided. To talk about, am I believing God? That's a whole new subject for me. That's a whole new manner. I mean, you look at, what came to mind, what we started about talking about Peter is when you've seen the major transition from Peter where he goes, you know, hey, I don't know that man. And he denies
him. That's after Jesus had told him that if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father.
Right, and you know, he denied the Lord,
yep.
And he walked away. And I mean, you know, that's that one Peter. Then in Acts, what do you see? You see a whole different Peter.
Yep.
You see a Peter that says, that beggar's coming to and asking him for something, and for some money. And he goes, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. Now that's a different Peter. That's a different right. Peter. And what scares me is I hope that transformation happens for me. Not just for me, but for those around me. And in fact, I see things that where people are moving forward in the Lord around me. But as for me, that's a whole different story. I sometimes look at, I don't know if I'm ever going to get to that transition. I don't know if that's ever going to happen. I mean, I don't know, but and that's where I have to flip open the Word.
The truth of the matter is that most of us have not been in the thing that brought him to that despaired, hopeless position that he got brought to. Now, he wasn't right, but he just didn't see any way back for himself. He concluded that God would be righteous to cast him into hell. There was nothing particularly special about him. And just because he walked with him for 3 years, nothing special here. I denied you before men. I have nothing working for me here on the before the Father thing, because I don't deserve it. Now, there are a lot of people who perceive that to be their condition, but if in truth they knew their condition, they would know that they had not gotten to that place. And the truth was, the only place out of that pit he dug himself into was Jesus coming back to him and saying, "What are you doing? Throwing out over the other side of the boat." Had to show him again who he was, and that his acceptability was not about him. It was always about
the gospel.
Jesus. About the gospel. And, you know, the Brad's favorite one of Brad's favorite things was, nobody ever came to Jesus on a good day. But you can also be having such a bad day that you're like Peter. And you know, Peter was in a position where he was despairing of still being alive. He didn't think he deserved it at all. But he deserved consideration. And God would be righteous to send him to hell. Very few of us come to that position of our own accord. But when we agree with the gospel, then God is righteous to send us to hell. He gave us, rather than do that, he's given us a handout, an opportunity to be reconciled with him through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Well, then that's the point of the gospel.
To Peter, just as to me. To Peter, just as to you. The same opportunity exists. And the only thing keeping you from operating in the power of Peter post-Pentecost, well, listen to the way I just rolled those P's out, one right after the other. It's really good. I almost sound like a preacher. Is that Peter now had the Holy Ghost, he had understanding, he had discernment, he had knowledge of the practical outcome of the equipment that the Lord had given him, and he specifically what it was for, and it was for showing the people Jesus Christ in his place.
Amen.
And telling that beggar to rise and walk wasn't about proving himself. And it wasn't, you know, whether he, that chat room is not helpful to me.
Wasn't about it proving himself, but rather for the furtherance of the gospel.
Right. And when you get over, you just get over what it, it's because it's not about you. If you deliver to somebody to rise and walk in the name of Jesus, and they don't rise and walk, is that God's fault? Is it your fault? Or is it their fault? Well, I can tell you right off the rip whose fault it isn't. And God's.
Amen.
Now, it might be some of yours, it might be some of his. But there's no reason why he can't rise and walk.
Amen.
There might be excuses, but there's no reason, because the power of God is there for those who will receive it. And all I bring is the Word. And if they will receive the Word and the Word of truth, then the power can operate with them. And they might not even have to understand that they're doing that. But I'm not about proving myself. I'm about proving that the Word is true and that Jesus is righteous. And I carry the stuff Jesus carried because that was His desire and plan for me as a believer. And the provision has been made. If I will sit back and stop judging God for making the provision the way He's made the provision and receive the provision, then until I receive the provision, then I will not be able to do the things He wants me to do. And the provision, the way He provides it, is the perfect provision to do the things He wants me to do. When I can agree with that and walk on, and the people, in the children of Israel, weren't able to do that. Didn't work out so well for them. He died in the desert. Peter was like when Jesus was talking about the lost sheep, you leave 99, go after that one lost sheep. Good shepherd will. Jesus' commitment to Peter was really better than the good shepherd, because He was not going to let him become a loss. He loved him enough to seek him out and get him to hang around until the Holy Ghost was given. And when the Holy Ghost was given, their eyes were open, and they had understanding about all the stuff they were taught all along. And the same kind of the way power hits when you stick your finger in a light bulb socket and you get power, that same kind of transformation is how it hit them. That same kind of transformation is available to everybody who will receive it, who hasn't been taught out of believing it. And we as a church have been really making excuses for nobody being able to operate in the power of God for generations. And it is, you got to make some kind of doctrinal excuse that sounds biblical to explain why you don't have any power. But rather than feeding that unbelief, I want to feed the expectation of people who've received the gospel that same power became operational in you and available to you the day you first believed. You became a partaker of all that the Lord has. That's what Scripture says. Right? Where are we in 2 Peter? He talks about that.
Yeah. Well, let's finish back to what I was saying. That's why I go refer to Philippians, and you got 1:6 where it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. That's right.
And but, you know, I have that confidence with others. I'm not so strengthened. I'm glad that you are there bringing the word. I tell you, I know myself. I don't bring what I need to bring, and I fall short.
I'm trying to locate. You can sing or something while I'm trying to locate this. No, wait a minute. We have listeners. Please don't sing. Let's see. All right, that's a good verse. Confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, now not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. To me, that's the next logical place. And the next verse, for it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do with his good pleasure. And that's the confidence I have, because that's the opportunity that he's begun a work in you. This is the work. And when that work has come to critical mass, then you're actually going to be able to walk as Jesus walked.
And that's where you have to put down that unbelief, because I don't know about you, but I struggle with unbelief. I struggle with sin. I struggle with unbelief. I struggle with these things. I mean, the sin that so easily besets me. I mean, I struggle with these things.
It's not a bad thing to pray the Lord. You know, it needs you to work in the willing to do the thing, not in me.
And that's the part where. That's where I was talking just like this morning. It's not about what you're able to do. It's not about it's what he is able to do, what he has done.
Right.
But I know what scares me, and I don't know if it scares anybody else, but what scares me, and that's that part of the working out your salvation with fear and trembling. The same as the children of Israel did not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief. I know there's a battle and there's a war that to believe God in myself, in my mind, in my heart. And what scares me there is my own free will to believe that. To choose to believe that he's going to do that to will and good pleasure in me. To believe that he's going to finish it, that work that he's
and
begun.
Even you.
Or even me. And then that transformation where Peter was to where he... where it was before Christ, and where before Christ was crucified, and where it was after Christ was crucified, it's a scary place. I hope for me that transformation. All I can do is
most Christians spend their entire lives between the Peter in John 21 and the Peter in Acts chapter 2.
Right,
and the problem is. That's not where you're supposed to be spending your life.
Well, help me get to the other side.
You're ineffective.
You know.
You're
absolutely right.
So.
But why do you think? Why do you think we have Philippians? Why do you think we have Ephesians? Why do you think we have Timothy? Why do you think we got Hebrews? Is that you can continue on? Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, these the epistles.
Pardon me.
Okay.
If you're gonna pray, you know, verse 13, and confess in humility that, listen, I'm still screwed up. You need to fix that which is me, because my will is frequently not. Has been all too frequently not about anything but pleasing me rather than pleasing you. Then the next thing is you're going to have to learn this is a truth too. You do all things without murmuring or disputings. When he does that, you don't cop an attitude and say, oh brother, this is going to be a... What you do is you go, thank you, Lord. And then you seek his counsel, you know, anything specifically that you can do to please him. And he'll show you. In the meantime, you have the basic command code, which is love God, love one another. So you see.
And back where I was saying was, and that's why you have Hebrews, where it says, but the sin that what so easily besets us. For these letters are written to encourage them to keep believing the gospel.
Yeah.
And I don't know. I mean, I'm not in the you know, I'm not in the place where I can boldly sit here and say, you know, I walk as Jesus walked. By no means. What I see is, I mean, do I walk in unbelief? Do we walk in unbelief? Way too much. And it's one of those things where you take the word and you choose to believe it. You take the word and you choose to believe it. You look at the epistles, you choose to believe it.
Yeah.
But for me, I know that transition has not been fully made. You know. Right. Is the Lord working with me? Absolutely. Am I gonna negate that He hasn't done some work? Oh yeah, He's done some work. But I know that transition has not been fully made. Well, and it's up to me to choose to believe it or not. That's nobody else's deal. That's my deal. That's my choice.
And you don't want to be,
you know,
unable to enter in because of unbelief. The I'm trying to remember which one it was. But I can't think of it right off the rip. But it might have been Peter who said, "Didn't you know, because of the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ, that you've been given entrance into the kingdom and opportunity to receive the inheritance." It's not exactly a quote. I don't exactly know where it is. But the thought, the general thought, is accurate. Without Him, there's no entrance point. There's no access point. There's no doorway that we have a key to, that we can open up the door and go in there. It is not only His desire that we enter. It's that we provide the same entrance for those who are yet ready to receive, can receive the gospel. And rather than being somebody who has a form of godliness, looks, appearances are great, here every time the doors are open, cutting my tithe check every week just like clockwork, that's a form of godliness. But if you can't heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out devils, then you're denying the power thereof. And that stuff is visible to those who are around you. So there is no doubt whether you are simply operating in a form of godliness or whether you're operating in the power thereof. If you're operating in the power thereof, then the godliness you have is real. And it's Jesus. If you're not doing all that, then that form of godliness you have is just a form of godliness. It looks good. But the longer you hang around, get close to it, you just realize it stinks real bad.
Well, what you do is you don't pretend to have a form of godliness. You know, I'm not going to sit here and say that. I'm not going to sit here and say that. I even have a form of godliness. If anything goes right, it's because of the Lord.
Yeah.
And if things go sideways and clunky and all kinds of things, and a couple of things, the enemy might be trying to hit me up. The other thing is that's happening. The other thing that's happening is I'm getting in the way, and I'm not listening to the Lord.
The one thing that you need to remember, there is no form of godliness that's acceptable to God. There's only one thing that's acceptable to God, and that's the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Probably me.
Amen.
And that's not something that's going to look the same on everybody. So you can't say, okay, this is the form of godliness that you need to follow, and then everybody will know you're all right. That's what the Pharisees were trying to do, trying to put rules in place of relationship.
Right.
Rules in place of the blood of Jesus. And that was Paul's struggle with the Galatians and in many other places where he was met with opposition. Those people were wanting to put the law back on people. And because people like something that's being weighed and measured and compared a whole lot more than they do by operating independently and seeking the Lord personally and knowing His will personally and doing His will personally. That's just tougher than we really signed up for. Let's give us a set of rules. That's really what the children of Israel told Moses in Mount Sinai. When he went, he said, okay, fine, God said He's going to give you some rules. When he went up the mountain and he got the tablets with the Ten Commandments on, come back to those rules. Yeah, we really didn't think you were coming back, so we kind of made us some images of cows and such. And we don't really like those rules. So, why don't you go back up there with God, because we really don't even want to look at you right now. That's how that went. They didn't just reject the law of the Lord when they asked for it. They rejected Moses as well. And then they went after other gods.
Well, what you have in the Ten Commandments,
a trifecta,
is love God, love one another. If you look at it, that's what it is. It's love God, love one another.
Right.
Being spelled out for. And you know what do you think? And then what do you have with the epistles? And you go, you can sit back and look and go, oh man, they had out of it. Man, those idiots had out of it written out for us. What do we got in the epistles? This is what loving God and loving one another looks like.
Absolutely.
This is, you know, it says, husband, love your wives. You know, teach your children, love your children, love your boss, be grateful. Rejoice in what the Lord has done for you.
Yeah.
This is what the outline, I mean, how many, we got Ephesians outlined in it, we got Peter's outline in it, we got, how many outlines we got? We got Colossians outlines in what loving God and love one another is.
Uh-huh.
So, because we need it spelled out for us. Because we're selfish by nature.
And you know, There's an instruction for every situation. But you get into a pity party or I deserve better than this, and your attention's not, as Colossians says, set your affection on things that are above. And what Philippians says is, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And that is a determine in yourself that's the only thing I'm going to think about. That's a set your affections thing that he tells the Philippians.
Yeah, right.
Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And that's what I want to be. I want the testimony of me to be that which you've seen and heard and seen in me, do. I want to be able to say that. And know that if they do that, they're going to be all right. And in order to be there, I need to trust the Lord to put me in the place where my heart is solely committed to and sold out to Him. And that all that unbelief has been purged out of there. And that when these people see me, they see Him. And that's an ongoing process. But I am not successful in the Lord until when they look at me, they see Him. then there's the the rest of this is about not being in judgment of the provision of the Lord. I'm sure that the people around Paul thought he was crazy as a loon, but they said, boy, if this is the way your God's making provision for you, you might try to take a train next time.
And you know, one of the things is, I mean, they might not see the Father in you. They might do. They might. What I'm saying in that whole thing is that because people are going to do what people are going to do. People are going to see what people want to receive.
People can receive.
Yeah, there you go. Okay, that makes sense. Because you know, all that matters is doing that which your Lord has you to do, and walking in faith in that. That's really it. You know what I mean?
The Lord will blind their eyes, and when they see me, what they will see is Him. Because as long as I'm still walking around in this flesh, you still got to get past this ugliness that is the dead carcass I'm toting around. The Lord is gracious and merciful, and if there's somebody who can receive, then they're not even concerned with what you look like. They're concerned with when they see you, they see Him. And they know where to come to receive Him. And that's really the testimony of those who have received the Lord and sought to move on to all the fullness that having Him is.
And it's really about, it's not, I mean, because you take a quick look at, sometimes you're going to be the mirror which people hate. Sometimes it's going to be, for me, it's like, look, don't look at me as some kind of perfect. Don't look at me as some kind of showing you something. I'll point you to the right directions. His name's Jesus.
There's two more verses in Philippians I'm going to look at. One of them is, if I had seen where it was strategically, I'd have used this one first than before I did the other two that I just did. 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. You know, you can't count God as having been unfaithful to be a supplier of your provisions and your not just your provisions, but everything. Provisions are the thing you need to do a job. But this says, be careful for nothing. That means even the stuff you just want. And the reason you want it is really immaterial. It's like there's some stuff that when you have kids and they ask you for, you're pleased that they asked for it and you're more than willing to give it to them. There's that. Then there's the stuff you just want to give because you want to express to them how much you love them and how that's how the Heavenly Father operates as well. Provisions are needs, but they're not the limit of the giving of God. God seeks to give those who are His and are seeking to please Him, the desires of their heart. So, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Ask! Go to Him in prayer and ask. What's going to happen? No. this is an extension of Jesus, where he says, "You have not," not Jesus, but James says, "You have not because you ask not." If you've never asked for something, how can you be judging God for not for being a dirtbag who hasn't given you what you wanted?
Well, there's a thing that it's called humility.
Yeah, there is.
It's a humbling thing. I mean, you go and ask somebody. You know how many times? I mean, I come across people all the time, and I know I do it myself. I really try to make a point at work and say, "Hey, will you do this for me?" Because that's what I want. I want the kids to learn. Would you go and do this? Not go and do this. Go and do this. And kids are going to learn. Go and do this. Go and do this. That's one. And I have the authority to exercise that. I don't want that, though. I want to ask. There's a lot of people going, "You know what? Hey, this needs to be done. Okay, do you want me to do that?" I mean, it's hard for somebody. It's hard pressed to come across somebody that will just, "Hey, Phil, will you go and do this? This needs to be done. You know, this needs to be done. This needs to be done." You know, and I mean, it's not just the humbling part of just asking the Lord or asking of others.
The next verse I want to look at is the opposite of John 15:2. It may not be 15:2.
It's not the opposite, it goes right in with it.
Well, it's the other end of it. I mean, John 15 is the front end of it, and then this Philippians here is the back end, the book ends. But it looks, it does look like it says it has the opposite tone. John 15 says, "Without me, you can do nothing." That's a negative. This is a positive. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." And that's a confession that says, "I understand that there are no limitations on God." And as long as I'm seeking, we almost got there in Matthew. We didn't quite get there. But in Matthew, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Okay. How many things?
All.
All. And much as all.
And there's the other side of that, though, too. That's, "I can do all things in Christ Jesus who strengthens me." All things in Christ Jesus. One, you got to be in Christ Jesus. That's the only way.
How many is all?
That's all. But the other thing is, in that, is it what the Lord has you to do? Because, look, I mean, I'm not going to sit here. Look, you know what? I will never be a doctor. I'll never be an autopilot. I'll never be some great anything in job, career, or anything like that. Never going to happen. Not going to happen. I can be what the Lord would have me be.
Yeah.
That is the most likely thing out of anything that I can do. That's the only thing that can happen.
And truth is, if you believe that, "I can do all things to Christ Jesus who strengthens me," then there may be a time where you might not be a doctor, but you can heal somebody. You might not be a lawyer, but there's legal advice that you can give somebody that's of the Lord.
Amen.
And, so that thing still operates in all those things you will never be.
Right. According to the Lord. And that's where I was getting at, because how many of us, and this is where we grow, this is where also our own self, we deceive our own selves in operating in Him. And it happens all the time. We'll take that verse, "I can do all things in Christ Jesus." And then we go about doing some.
"I can go get this hooker through Christ Jesus."
Right. Well, I mean, that means that, but we want to use, and we don't even go to that extreme. We want to do is we want to go and do our own thing, and nothing happens. And then we go, "God's a liar. God's not righteous.
Word not true."
And then, because we went out in presumption.
Yeah.
And that's a big thing there. That's a big difference between.
To be you.
Yeah. That's a big difference between going out and doing what the Lord would have you do and him meeting you there than going and taking the scripture and trying to meet it to your own agenda. And people do that. We do it ourselves. We deceive ourselves in doing that. We make mistakes. We fall down in those things. I know I have. I know I have many times. I go about doing something that I believe is of the Lord, and I go about doing that, and I come to find out when it's all said and done, it's a big pile of mess, and it wasn't of the Lord at all. And I gotta go, Lord, I'm sorry. But you know, even in that, I mean, just how good the Lord is, even in that, He redeems those things. If you're really seeking to please Him, He can redeem even those things. Or if you turn and repent and receive the correction. Oh, you know what? That was nothing of you. That had nothing to do with you. You were not in that at all, Lord, and I'm sorry. He can redeem all those times.
That's true.
But we need to get that right. Our motives, things, I mean, you know, you mentioned James not too long ago, and James talks about you have not because you ask not, or you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, because you want to consume it upon your own lusts. And so how many times do we do that? How many times do we do that? And it don't
work. You know what part of that consuming on your own lust is? Part of that is, remember, David talking about the lust of the flesh, what the lust of the flesh was.
No.
The lust of the flesh is to justify yourself through deeds.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Through works of righteousness, through works of the law. But you ask amiss, stuff you're asking for is to be able to justify yourself.
Yeah.
To prove to other people how righteous you are. Even when you're supposedly asking for things that look spiritual, you know, it's not to benefit others. It's not to please the Lord with. It's to justify yourself with. And that's what the asking.
Yeah, you want to cozy yourself to make sure you're okay.
Right.
And you don't know until the last day, he says, enter in that good and faithful servant. But that's where I was talking about earlier. I'm not, you know, do I want to show people the Lord? Absolutely, I do. But you know what? If they look at me and go, you're a freaking moron. You're an idiot. You absolutely do everything wrong, and you're a sorry piece of crap. You know what? And then I goes, how did the Lord do this for you? Because He is good. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because He is good. I can point you the provision. I'm not the provider, and I'm not really going to show you anything great. Hang out with me for a little bit. But I can point you to the one is.
Every now and then, I close it on something, and it's a good thing. When he actually heard my word, you know, you know, I said, Brad, your first number one responsibility is not to be a provider for your children. Your first goal, your first job, your first task is to show your children the provision of the Lord.
Amen. And when I mean by, is to show them the Father. And when you say show them the Father, and that's a good point. You know, show them Father. When I did Bible studies and Psalms this past Wednesday with them, you know what it was all? It was all about, the Lord did that for you, Adric. You know what? The Lord did that for you, Bradley. You know what? The Lord did that for you, Raylan. You know what? It was Jesus that did that. Jesus that did that. Jesus that did that. I didn't do it. Lord might use His servants, but it's Jesus.
That's right. Let me see. You don't need to get hung up in what you see me doing.
I'm sorry. Are you looking for a song?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, that's about what I have. But we did start off with that whole transitioning part. And that transitioning part for me is looking at this. And it's a simple choice that believing the gospel, believing that he will and do of his good pleasure, that he can work that out in me, and that that transition can be made not just for me, but for others. I know I got a battle against the unbelief that consistently comes against me.
I'm going to...
And others, and you can go against it in others too.
See if I can fit this in. We're going to do a song, and we're doing this on purpose. We haven't gone to, we have not gone to auto D. It's a really 1976 album of theirs. The guy laid down the vocal track for that one afternoon, and going home from the studio, he was killed in a traffic accident. And they put the song together in the mixing studio and put it on that album. It was, really his last thing he ever did. And it really is a psalm of hope. It's Psalm 5. You cry out to him, and he will hear from heaven. You humble yourself and seek his face. I'm sorry, starting to sound like I'm doing 2 Chronicles 7:14, but it all is the same thing. Yeah, Gail, it does look like you ran her off, but these things happen. So don't worry about it. It's been an hour of truth. I've enjoyed it, Phil. I enjoyed your participation. I hope y'all enjoyed it as well. And we'll see. I don't believe Texas is going to be up. They have internet problems out there. But they'll post it up to the website as soon as they're done. So, yes, that's right, Gil. So I appreciate y'all joining us. I hope that y'all will join us again next week, Lord willing, as you are able to. Until next time, may the Lord bless you.
God bless everybody.
Goodbye, Phil Daddy.